As many of you know, the U.S. declared its independence in 1776, and one liberty they sought to enact for citizens was their freedom of speech, the right to express one's opinion without censorship or restraint. And this is a freedom all Americans value. And we as believers benefit from this freedom. And we should be thankful for it because the rest of the world do not get to benefit from this. However, although there are benefits to this, we've also seen the misuse of it, especially just turn on the news. We see it happening every single day. And so when it comes to us as followers of Christ, our speech matters. We must learn to control our tongue. We must learn to tame our tongue. We must be willing to submit our speech, our words, our entire life, that is, to our Lord Jesus Christ. We must bring our words to the submission of what Scripture teaches. This means we must be careful as to what proceeds out of our mouths. And there are many reasons for this. Let me just give you three reasons as to why this is important. Well, for one, the Bible teaches that God is holy, and He expects His followers to be holy. And that includes our words. Secondly, because our words reveal our hearts. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, "For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." And in Matthew 15:18, "The things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart." It reveals our heart. And the third reason is because the Bible teaches that we will be held accountable for our words. Jesus in Matthew 12:36 said, "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment." Our speech matters. Our words matter. And so we must tame our tongue as James instructs us to do so. Now this morning, we're continuing our series in the book of Proverbs, specifically our relationship to words. And Proverbs has a lot to say about this topic. There's over 150 verses that shed light on our words. Now, that's a lot of verses on just one topic. And this makes sense because we use our words every single day of our lives. Almost every hour, almost every minute, and for maybe some of you, every second. And I've read on average that we spit out around 7,000 to 20,000 words each day. Now that's a lot of words in a day. And this is exactly why we must be careful as to what we say, how we use our tongue, how we use our words. Since Proverbs, as I've mentioned, says a lot about this topic, this won't be a comprehensive message on this topic. Otherwise, we'll be here probably for a few days. Instead, I want to give you some samples, particularly the negative expressions of speech that we should be mindful of. And so in our study this morning, I want you to note three expressions of speech that are dishonoring to God that we must lay aside. Three expressions of speech that are honoring to God that we must lay aside. And the first expression of speech that we must lay aside are false speech. False speech. These are words that are not true. These are words that distort the truth. Now, there are two forms of false speech that I would like for us to consider this morning, and the first of these are lies. Lies. Turn to Proverbs 6:16-19. Proverbs 6, verse 16. There it says, "There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to Him. haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. The medieval church had its list of seven deadly sins, which included pride, anger, envy, impurity, gluttony, slothfulness, and greed. And here, Proverbs, in a way, provides us with a list that may be considered Israelites' version of the seven deadly sins. And lying is second in this list of the things that God hates. And so what exactly is lying? One writer defines it this way: a lie is a statement which directly contradicts reality as God has determined it. It is a statement which directly contradicts reality as determined by God. It misrepresents the truth, and the intention is to deceive our listeners. And our text says lying, along with other sins mentioned here, is an abomination to him. God detests liars. He hates those who misrepresent him, those who misrepresent truth, those who exaggerate reality, those who mislead by their words. And this thought is repeated again and again in Proverbs. In Proverbs 12:22, it says, lying is an abomination to him. Now the question is, why does God hate lying? Well, it's because it's contrary to who he is, contrary to his nature. Numbers 23:19 says that God is not a man that he should lie. In Titus 1:2, we read that God cannot lie. And Hebrews 6:18 says that it is impossible for God to lie. You see, every lie is in direct opposition to who God is. It does not characterize him because he is perfect. He is perfect and holy and righteous. Instead, it characterizes someone else, someone who is the exact opposite, and that is the devil. In John 8:44, as Jesus interacted with the Pharisees, he said to them, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And this is who Satan is. He is at his very core a liar. Now Solomon not only says that lying is an abomination, which it is, but he also talks about the harmfulness of it, that it destroys not only the liar, but its victims. Notice some of the ways he describes the impact of those who lie. Proverbs 25:18 says, "Like a club and a sword and a sharp arrow is a man who bears false witness against his neighbor." Here, liars are compared to destructive weapons that are able to cause great damage to a person. And Proverbs 26:28 says, "A lying tongue hates those it crushes." That lying is produced by hate. And the result of it is a crushing of its victims. It demonstrates oppression and hatred towards them. This is exactly what we see Satan, what he did in the garden. You remember how he deceived Adam and Eve and led the entire race into spiritual ruin. And we're still suffering from that even today. And to this day, he continues to deceive people as he cleverly disguises himself as an angel of light according to 2 Corinthians 11:14. Satan is characterized by lies. And those who have a pattern of lying demonstrate that they are his children, that they are citizens of the kingdom of darkness. And this world is filled with those who follow his ways. See, they don't care about the truth. They only care to suppress the truth and their own unrighteousness and ungodliness to pursue their own desires. And you may have witnessed this at school, maybe as you interacted with unbelievers. Maybe you've seen them cheat on exams without any remorse or on their homework. Maybe in the workplaces. Maybe they've lied about the amount of hours they've worked. Or maybe lied to get out of an obligation that they had committed to originally. Maybe even called in sick when they weren't sick. And also lying on their tax forms. See, these are some of the things that people do, especially unbelievers, without any remorse. But we can be tempted by this as well. You see, this makes sense that the world follows its leader. Satan is the father of lies, and he controls the world's systems according to Ephesians 2. And this should not surprise us. And although lies characterize the world we live in, it should not characterize you if you are a follower of Christ. If you profess a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, lying should not characterize you. You see, those who fear God must hate lies in the same way he does. And there's a temptation for us to lie because of the world's influence, because of the devil's influence, and because of our own flesh. But we must guard against this. So let me ask you directly, are you guarding against this? Do you hate lying in the same way God hates lying? Do you see it as an abomination? Do you seek to lay them aside? Do you make sure to control your speech and make sure that you don't seek to deceive others for your own benefit? Proverbs 4:24 says, "Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you." This should characterize all of us. Friends, heed this warning. Don't get involved in any form of lying. This includes the big ones, obviously we understand that, but also the little white ones. Oftentimes we try to justify those things. Oh, it won't harm anybody. Oh, it's not that big of a deal. Well, it's a big deal. And it matters to God. And God hates lying. It is contrary to who he is. And as we've seen, it brings forth great destruction and great harm to others. And there's no good in lying. Listen, you may think that you may get away with it, and maybe you may fool us, because we don't know all things. And we're not God, but you won't be able to fool God. Proverbs 12:19 says, "Whatever you get away with will not last, ultimately on earth, but certainly not with God." Listen, you won't get away with it if you think that you will. Because God knows all things. Instead, speak the truth. Honor God, no matter the circumstances. If things aren't going your way and you're tempted to lie, to turn it in your direction, don't do it. Instead, trust God in his sovereignty, in his will, and seek to do his will over your will. Because we know that is much better than what we think is best. Ephesians 4 sums it up pretty well on what we are to do and what is the expectations of followers of Christ. Paul writes, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you. May truth characterize each and every one of us." Because it honors God. And Lord, our number one focus, goal in life is to bring glory to God, and we do that by speaking the truth. So lay aside false speech, such as lie, and put on truth. There's a second form of false speech that we must lay aside, and that is flattery. Flattery. Longman defines flattery as someone intentionally speaking better than is warranted of someone or even oneself. This is boasting, if it's about you, and often for the purpose of self-promotion or furthering one's own self-interest. It is a form of lying for personal benefit, such as approval or to gain some sort of advantage. Unfortunately, flattery can show up in our circles and churches as forms of encouragement. It may be similar because we are speaking positively about another, yet there is a heaven and hell difference between the two. Flattery is different from encouragement because flattery is not based on the truth, whereas encouragement is. And encouragement is based on a right motivation, whereas flattery is not. You see, flattery seeks to manipulate its hearers. It praises on the surface, but it has evil intent within. Proverbs 26:23 says, "Like an earthen vessel overlaid with silver dross are burning lips and a wicked heart." In other words, it's not a valuable clay pot. It's not a valuable vessel. It only appears to be so on the surface because of the silver dross, which is worthless. It is not real silver. And that's the same with flattery. On the surface, it appears pleasing. It appears to be good. But they merely cover one's true nature as one plots evil or selfish gain. Proverbs 26:28 says, "A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruins." And then Proverbs 26:29-5 says, "A man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his step." It's a trap. The words that are spoken seem like they are for their benefit, but actually, they are for the benefit of the one who is offering them. This is illustrated in Proverbs by the flattering lips of the adulteress, how she leads and lures the unwise and traps them. It's used in the New Testament. Flattery is often tied to false teachers to deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Folks, we must avoid flattery at all costs. We must not flatter with our lips, nor be tolerated with our ears. And we must reject it. Instead, we should give honor to whom honor is due. We should encourage one another, but we should make sure that it is founded on the truth. And we should make sure that there's a right motivation behind it, that we're encouraging for the right intentions, to truly encouraging them, not for our gain. Oftentimes, flattery does it for our own gain, or we flatter for our own gain. So lay aside flattery from your speech. There's a second expression of dishonoring speech that we must lay aside, and that is demeaning speech. That is demeaning speech. And these are words that seek to bring down others for personal gain, whether it may be true or false. And there are two manifestations of this that I want us to consider. And the first one is gossip. The first one is gossip. Proverbs deals a lot on this topic of gossip and spreading rumors. So what exactly is this? Longman again defines gossip in this way. He says that they are negative reports about other people that are based on uncertain evidence. And they are spread to injure or harm that person, not to help them. Gossip ultimately, or may ultimately turn out to be true, but that does not exonerate the person who speaks it to others. If what is shared is true, then the report is being given to inappropriate people at inappropriate times. In other words, it is the sharing of negative information about somebody to other people, regardless of whether it is true or not, regardless of or with a self-serving motivation. That is behind the gossip. And so let's take a look at a verse that addresses this. Proverbs 11:13. Proverbs 11:13. There it says, "He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter." A talebearer is another word for gossiper. He reveals things that should be kept a secret. This person is the opposite of a trustworthy person. You see, a talebearer or a gossiper is unreliable, untrustworthy, and his words cause harm to others. Proverbs 17:9 says, "He who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends." It causes division. It terminates even the closest of relationships. And it ruins people's reputation. It impacts their lives. There's a Jewish tale that really captures the harm that gossip does to people. There was one man who had told many malicious, false things about the local rabbi. For whatever reason, he was overcome by remorse and he sought forgiveness from him. He went to the rabbi and asked him, "Tell me how I can make amends." The rabbi sighed and said, "Take two pillows, go to the public square, and there cut the pillows open. Wave them in the air, then come back." Then the person did exactly as he was told. He quickly went home, got two pillows and a knife, hastened to the square, cut the pillows open, and waved them in the air, and hastened back to the rabbi, pleased. He said to him, "I did just what you have asked me to do, Rabbi. Now what?" "Good," the rabbi smiled and said, "now to realize how much harm is done by gossip, I want you to go back through the same pathways and collect all the feathers and bring them back." The guy responded and said, "That's impossible. The wind has been blowing and now it's everywhere. There's no way I can retrieve them all." "Yes," said the rabbi, "and so are your words." You see, you can be forgiven, but you can't get your words back. It's out there. And it spreads. You see how quickly your words can ruin someone's life, someone's reputation. Folks, we need to keep ourselves from gossiping. Keep ourselves from spreading negative information about one another or about others for our own benefit. Now, interestingly, it is not only those who spread gossip or rumors that Proverbs frowns upon, but also those who listen to it. Notice what Proverbs says. It says that we desire, we are drawn to it. We love to hear gossip. Proverbs 18:8 says, "The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body." What this means is that gossip is like a choice dessert. It's a choice morsel. They are tasty to us. They are a delicacy to us. It stimulates our desire for more if we are not careful. I mean, think about potato chips or any of your favorite snacks that you like. You always start off with by saying, I'll only eat a little bit of it. But before you know it, you end up eating the whole bag. The same with gossip. We desire it. And we need to be careful to guard against it, to guard against loving gossip. If we don't, we can have an appetite for it. So we must be very, very careful when it comes to information about other people. And what are some ways it appears in our lives? Well, it shows up in disguising concern for one another, showing care for one another. It shows up in our prayer request. Hey, could you pray for John for such and such things? Oh, you know, they're going through a tough time. Could you pray for them? This is exactly what it is. It can show up in our normal conversation at work or at school or at church. Just a casual conversation and you end up sharing information, negative information about another person that you know that you should not do so. We must cease to spread gossip. We must cease to have any tolerance also to listen to it. If someone comes to you and starts talking about another person in a negative light, tell them to stop. Tell them, actually, would you say that to them, to their face? Probably not. And we must be firm with this. We must be willing to call this out. We should care more about what God thinks than what this person may think about you if you call them out. We should not tolerate gossip. And when we continue to cut off gossip, it will eventually go away. We're not giving it fuel to continue. Proverbs 26:20 says, for lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisper, contention quiets down. If you don't tolerate it, it will die out. But we need to be intentional. We need to make sure that we don't allow it in our friendship, in our relationships. Because we've seen the harm it can cause to people's lives. So lay aside demeaning speech, such as gossip. There's a second form of demeaning speech, and that is slander. Slander. And this is when someone makes a false statement about another that results in damaging the person's reputation. It highlights the bad about someone by enhancing it or embellishing it. Friends, this is just another form of lying. It is not based on the truth. And if you do this, Proverbs says you are a fool. Proverbs 10:18 says, he who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool. False speech is linked with folly. Those who slander do so to bring another down so they themselves can be lifted up. This is contrary to what Scripture teaches. This also poisons relationships. It fractures family. It causes division in the church. And understand that God has no tolerance for this either. It's so serious that in Psalm 101, God says, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. And these are God's words on how he will deal with you if you slander one another. Instead, we are called to love one another, in truth. But when we slander, we do the exact opposite. We lie. And because of our lies, it causes division. And this is a prime example of what Satan has done. You remember, he slandered God. He successfully turned a third of the angels against God. And he did the same with Adam and Eve through his words. Satan lied about God, about his character, and about his words, and made it seem as if God was withholding good from them. And we know that's a lie. Painting God in the wrong and negative way. And if you are partaking in slanderous speech, you are following Satan. You're following his ways. Instead, heighten your sensitivity to such words. When talking about someone, examine your heart, examine your motivation. And do your best not to speak negatively about others. If you don't have anything positive to say, it's probably best just to stay silent. Slandering is similar to gossip in that it ruins relationship. It impacts people's lives and their reputation. And so you must have no part in it. If you are a follower of Christ, you must have no part in this. So lay aside demeaning speech such as gossip and slander. Now, having discussed two dishonoring expressions of our speech, let us now look at the last expression, and that is excessive speech. Excessive speech. Now, this kind of speech is overboard. There are many inspired proverbs that seek to impress in our hearts that fools are babblers, and the wise restrain their tongue. We're warned in many ways that when words are many, transgression is not lacking. Thus, a fool is often characterized in Proverbs by excessive speech. Simply stated, fools always speak no matter the situation or the circumstance. They literally don't know when to stay quiet, when to stop. Their mouth is like an open hydrant that just continues to spill out words. And Proverbs teach us that trouble is often directly connected with an abundance of words. Proverbs 10:19 says, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. Now that should alert you. That should alert all of us. What this verse is saying is that if you speak a lot, it is likely that you will utter what is false or unhelpful to others. And this makes sense. If you just consider the law of averages, the more we speak, the likelihood that we will say something that we did not mean to say. Things we wish we could take back, but we can't. I'm sure you've had those instances where you said something, and you're like, man, I wish I didn't say that. How did that even come out of my mouth? Words that slip out of our mouth that we never intended to use. See, when words are many, sin is not absent. And this characterizes a fool. You remember the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter. He was never shy to share his mind. In one instant, at least, Peter's quality of speech was ill-advised. It really made no sense in this one instance. In Mark chapter 9, verses 5 and 6, you remember this is at the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was with Elijah and Moses, and Peter and John and James were there. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And then in verse 6, Mark writes, again, Mark wrote this gospel in the guidance of Peter. So in a way, it's Peter communicating this. Peter did not know what to answer. He did not know what to say. But he still spoke. He still said something. And in verse 7, God quickly silenced Peter by redirecting his focus. A cloud formed overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son, listen to him. You see, Peter's talking had been replaced with listening. And this needs to be the same with us. We need to seek to listen more so than to speak. Oftentimes we have a tendency to reveal what is in our own mind without really thinking it through. Now, there are appropriate times when we should speak And we should seek to do so, but we should use our wisdom to speak in those moments. We shouldn't just speak out of an impulse or an urge. We should guard against that. And Proverbs encourages us to put off excessive speech by restraining it. Proverbs 10:19, the second half of that says, "But he who restrains his lips is wise." You are identified as a wise man, a wise woman. We should pursue the same. We should do the same. In fact, Proverbs also praises a fool for being silent. In chapter 17, verse 28, it says, "Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent." Friends, are you careful with your words? Do you seek to control it? Do you seek to tame it? You see, the wise person controls his speech. The wise person knows when to speak and when to remain quiet. The wise person seeks to understand, seeks to listen before speaking. Thus, we should do the same. And we should speak with purpose, and we should use it sparingly as well. So lay aside excessive speech. Now, we've looked at three expressions of dishonoring speeches this morning. We've looked at false words, demeaning words, and excessive words. And Proverbs has a lot to say about these and more. So I encourage you to read a chapter every single day for the rest of your life. It will be beneficial to you and to me. Because it's wisdom. It teaches us how to use our words and how to live life according to God's word. But what I want you to see is that though our tongue may be small, it is powerful. And it can do great harm and great damage. You're familiar with the statement, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words never harm me." Well, that's false. Whoever told you, they told you wrong. Because we know words do harm, right? Bruises or cuts may heal, but words harm. It can echo in the hearts of people for years and years and years. So be careful how you use your words, how you use your tongue. We need to seek to tame our tongue, as James tells us. The mature believer, the one who's perfect, tames his tongue, his or her tongue. Now let me leave you with a few applications. First, use your word sparingly. Use your word with care. Use your words to uplift, to honor one another, to edify one another, and not to tear each other down. Proverbs 17:27 says, "He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding." Use wisdom to speak rightly. And secondly, value truth. Value truth. And you do this by valuing God's word and allowing God's word to direct your life and to direct your speech. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Let God's word take residence in your life and allow it to guide the way you speak, and speak truth. Care about truth. Value truth. You need to allow God's word to inform your minds. You need to let it inform what to say and how to say it and when to say it and to whom to say it to. Allow God's word to instruct your speech. Thirdly, love one another. Now, that is the second of the two great commandments. Listen, if you seek to love one another, it'll be hard for you to speak negatively about them. Instead, it will draw you to God in prayer for them if they're struggling with anything. So love one another. Sacrificially love one. This is what Christ did for us. He loved us for our advantage. And so we must love one another for each other's advantage. And fourthly, imitate Christ with our words. Our goal is always to conform to his image. And that also includes our words. He was perfect in every way, even in his words. 1 Peter 2:22 says, he committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Look, he is our example. Though we won't be perfect as he is, but we are to conform to him every single day. The thing is, we can't do it on our own. We need to depend on him. We need to pray to him for help. We need to depend on his grace and ask him to help us and guide us. I want to close by reading Psalm 19, verse 14. Now, this was what David prayed. He said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. David was concerned not only with his words, but also with his heart, and that should be the same for us. And may that be our focus tonight, today, tonight, the rest of the week, for the rest of our lives, that we would speak rightly and honor God through our speech. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time. Most importantly, we thank you for your word. Your word is sufficient for every part of life. It instructs us in the way of godliness and righteousness, and we thank you for that. And I pray that we would be careful with our words, or that we'd always seek to lift up and not to tear down. That we would seek to honor you with our words, but help us in this, as it may be hard for some of us. Help us to be intentional even in with our words. Help us to use our words to honor you, to glorify you, to worship you. And I pray that you would help us to have wisdom in how to use our tongue in terms of taming it. And also I pray that you help us to be accountable for one another, to help one another in this area. And again, I pray that your name would be glorified through it all, Lord. We thank you. We depend on you, Lord. But we thank you for the grace that you've given to us in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.